2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Thank the Lord. Father, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us, and we thank you for the word that we have in our hands. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and the great salvation bought by him on the cross of Calvary. Your mercy in that you brought it to us, and that we once were blind, but now we see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercy. I ask you, Father, that you would bless us this morning. You know the hearts of everyone here. I ask you would touch each life, touch us that are saved, born again, that, Lord, we might draw close to you and not put too much store in this life. I pray, Father, for any person listening to my voice who is not saved at this present moment, that, Lord, you'd convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That, Lord, you'd have your way in their life. You'd save their souls and change their life. I ask you to give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been reading the Bible now for a number of years, almost 39 years this year. It'll be 39 years. I never will forget the first time I read this chapter. You know, I'd been taught verses in Sunday school when I was a kid, and I'd memorized some things. I knew the 23rd Psalm. I knew John 3 and a few other things. But you know, this chapter just shocked me. I remember as I was reading through, and I had a conviction. I don't know where I got it, whether I got it from my folks or got it from somebody I heard sometime or read it somewhere. I had a conviction this was the Word of God. That's a good start. There are lots of people out there that don't believe it's the Word of God. They don't know it's the Word of God. But I had that conviction. I believe what the Word said. And I feel my job is to preach what the Word says. My job's not to entertain you. My job's not to build a big church. My job is not to tell jokes. My job is not to relate things to the current news. My job is to take this book and make it plain. If I do that, then your job is to believe it. Your job is to respond to it. Your job is to answer by faith in God Almighty that God might change your life or bless your life or strengthen you in some way, one way or another. My job is to make this book plain. And you know, as I read that and I looked at that verse and think about that, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. What a thought about God and the character of God. There were two things came upon my mind this morning. I'll touch on both of them. One of them is when God sends delusion, and the other is when God laughs. Only four times in the Bible where it speaks about God laughing. And I have preached a sermon just on God laughing all by itself, just God laughing. But you know, I want to hit it with just a little bit today, because you see, when God laughs, it's no fun for sinners. Anytime you read in the Word of God where God's doing some laughing, I want you to understand that's not going to be a happy time for sinners down here. Oh, sinners laugh and joke and they get bold and they talk big about how they're going to be before God, and they're going to talk to the old man upstairs, or they're going to this, that, and the other. Yeah, wait till you see God. Remember what John did in Revelation chapter 1? He sees the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified state, and John the apostle falls down like he's dead. I want you to know you're going to be awestruck when you meet God. Your mouth's going to be shut when you meet God. You got all sorts of things you might want to talk about now. You might want to make fun of now. You might want to show how bold you are against the Word of God and against preachers or the gospel being preached or somebody around you that's a Christian. I want you to know the day is going to come. Your mouth's going to be shut. You're not going to have a thing to say. You're going to be awestruck by an almighty God. Have you ever thought about the word God? Just think about God. What does God mean? What is God? Who is God? How big is God? God's so big, He spoke the worlds into existence, the universe into existence. He spoke them into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. The Bible says He stretched out the heavens with the span of His hand. How big is God? The Bible says the earth isn't big enough to be His footstool. That's how big God is. And puny little old man walks around in his pride, in his stubbornness, in his stupidity, lashing out at God. Well, this is a very interesting chapter. Look back at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. I just want to hit this lightly. I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is coming again. Or I know it's been 1,960 years since He died. But He's coming again. I know there are people around making fun. I know there are those out there say things have been going like this all of creation, never been changed. Yes, I know some people say that He resurrected, but you know what? My Bible tells you 318 times in the New Testament alone, Jesus Christ is coming again.
And here it is again right here. I'll tell you something else. He says, our gathering together unto him. I'll give you another fact right out of here. You and I are going to be gathered together unto him. We're talking about some end time things. Very interesting to people today. A lot of people are interested in them, and a lot of people think they're looking for the Antichrist. I think they're going to find the Antichrist. I think I can show you here in just a few minutes that you're not going to see the Antichrist and know him as a Christian if you're born again right now. You're not going to be around. Anyway, it says right here that, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And I guess in any generation of Christians, they're going to say we're falling away. Isn't that right? Go read one of Spurgeon's sermons in the 1800s. Read one of Moody's sermons. You're going to find they're going to talk about people falling away. You read in the Bible right here, you're going to find Demas falling away. You're going to find Mark running off and falling away. You're going to find a decline in the Christianity. You take the great awakenings that have come in America with Jonathan Edwards and then with Whitfield and Wesley and all of those great Methodist preachers that were around. That was a tremendous falling away. And then there was a revival, and then there was a falling away. So you and I can say falling away in any generation. But look at this a little more carefully. A falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the falling away that this is talking about. You're not looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in all of his glory and power to take over this world until this falling away has already taken place. And it hasn't. Where's this temple? It's not built. It's not built. It's going to be built. It's going to be rebuilt on the same place it was built in the first place. Where it was destroyed in 70 A.D. by the Roman general Titus. It'll be rebuilt there. But it's not there now. There's a Muslim mosque sitting on that very ground. There's no Jewish temple there. And you know what? Before the coming back, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and in glory, I want you to know the man of sin will be revealed. Well, is there something else? Take a look. This chapter is pretty interesting. It says, verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. What's holding back? What's hindering? What's letting the spirit of evil from doing what it wants to do? The church. The Holy Spirit of God in the church. You're born again today? You're a special thing. God lives inside of you. What a marvelous thing. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't understand some of these things. I just knew, man, all of a sudden I got a tremendous change and my sins are forgiven and I wasn't going to hell. Praise God for that. But I tell you something else. Not only that, God took up residence down inside my soul, and now the Holy Spirit of God, and that's God. That's not an influence of God. That's God himself lives inside of the hearts of born-again believers. And you don't think that God in you would recognize the Antichrist? Of course he would. Now, some radio preacher tells you, send him $25, and he'll tell you who the Antichrist is. Save your money. He doesn't know. He hadn't got the foggiest idea. He can count the number 666. He can apply it to name after name he wants to. He can get Napoleon in there. He can get Hitler in there. He can get Mussolini in there. And I've seen people do some real imaginative thing with those numbers. He has no more idea who the Antichrist is than you do. Don't send him his $25. Just save your money. Let me tell you what he said right here. He said, when this thing that's withholding or letting, hindering, the evil that's coming is taken out of the way, then the wicked will be revealed. We're talking about the rapture. You understand what the rapture is? Rapture is a term that we use for being caught up. Actually, it's a Latin term. Rapture isn't in your Bible anywhere unless you had a Latin Bible. If you had a Latin Bible, it'd say a rapture over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where it says caught up. It simply means God's going to come secretly as a thief in the night and take the jewels out of the earth. And that's the church. Now, when the church is gone, and the influence of the Holy Spirit in the church is gone, the Antichrist can set up his kingdom, and I want you to know the world's going to follow him. Why? Why would the world be so stupid as to follow him? Read a little further. Verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let me point this out while we're right here. Wicked's not going to win. I want you to know it may look like he's going to have a big foothold. It may look like he's going to win. Oh, Yes, he's going to conquer some people. He's going to conquer some countries. And he's going to be like Hitler ruling for a while, or Mussolini ruling for a while, or Napoleon ruling for a while. And he's going to have that desire. He's going to establish a tremendous power over all this earth. And it's going to look like he's absolutely invincible. He's going to control the politics. He's going to control the religion. And he's going to control the buying and the selling and the commerce of the land. And if you don't let him put his little number on you, you don't buy, you don't sell, you don't live, you starve to death. Multitudes are going to go to him because, you see, most people's God is their belly anyway. Can't eat? Well, oh goodness, I just want to tattoo my hand, but tattoo my hand. You want to be boss? Well, be boss. I mean, put it across my head. Just put the scanner up there. Man, we've already got the computers and we've already got the scanners. We're in almost perfect shape for the 666 to come around. But at any rate, look what he says here. Whom the Lord shall consume. You can't win ever going against God. I wish I could get people convinced of that. You cannot win going against God. You can't win in school. You can't win in your marriage. You can't win in your business. You can't win in government. You can't win going against God. Sooner or later, you got to lose. I don't care how many times it looks like you're successful in denying God His rule over your life and not submitting yourself to God Almighty, you're going to lose. And even this Antichrist is going to lose. Another little fact out of this chapter 2 here. You know what's going to happen to him? He's going to be destroyed. Oh, he'll flourish for a while. For a few years, he's going to look almighty powerful. He's going to look like he's God Himself. He's going to sit out in that temple and praise God. But you know what he says? It says, and that wicked, it's capitalized, it's a personal thing, that wicked, that's the Antichrist, shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of coming. Now then, look at the next verse, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There is a tendency in many of us to want proof by signs. Very popular today. Proof by signs. They talk like that's great faith. I want you to understand, that's not great faith. If you've got to have signs, you have very weak faith, not great faith. And I want you to understand something. In this New Testament, Christians are taught to believe the Word, not signs. You want signs? He'll give you signs. I used to be fascinated by magicians, and I used to do a few magic tricks myself because I thought it was really funny and great and neat and whatever, you know. And I've watched some of those guys, saw those ladies in two, and they put them back together miraculously. Now, actually, that poor, beautiful little girl didn't shed a drop of blood. They tricked you. It's a good trick. It's a real good trick. They've got some others, you know. They'll make these things disappear, and they'll levitate people, hold them up like that. But, you know, it's all tricks. It's a fascinating trick. It's fun to watch. I mean, it's a great thing. You're going to believe signs? Satan has lying signs and wonders. You think a sign makes it of God? Not according to the Bible. So somebody can do some healing. So somebody can do some miraculous work. So somebody has a sign they can produce. Do you remember in Egypt when Moses produced his signs? The Egyptian magicians did the same thing. They produced their sign. They produced their miracle. Don't you be fooled into believing somebody because of signs and wonders and miracles. You better believe what God has to say. Take God at His word, that's faith. Faith is not believing somebody's signs. Signs and wonders have been done. I've been reading some historical books of the early years of America from the coming over, and it's amazing how some of these men had some signs that produced some tremendous results. And they knew them. Tecumseh, the Indian leader, he prophesied certain things that just came true and convinced the Indians that they were invincible. They died anyway. In the Boxer Rebellion about 1900 in China, when there was a tremendous anti-foreign feeling in Chinese, the Boxers were not boxers as we think of boxers. They were, that term, it was something in their own language. I'm not sure exactly what it means now. But it was, these boxers were Chinese who believed that because they spoke in tongues, and by the way, they did the same thing the Pentecostals and other people do today. They spoke in tongues. And they believed that gave them the power of God, and they would not be killed by English bullets. That's true. Check it out. Read it in history. But when they charged the English bullets, they died anyway. You better watch out for signs. You better not be fooled by signs. You better not be one that can only believe if you see a sign. Well, I believe when I see him coming. If you wait that long, you'll never believe. You may see him coming, but you'll never believe. You know what he says here? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because, why are they perishing? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know what God's saying right here? You better love the truth. You better love the truth. You better, what do you say? Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth. Pay whatever you have to pay. Cost you some money to get an education, cost you some money to get some experience, cost you some time and some effort to get some money and to get some experience and some talent, pay it. But once you get truth, don't you give it up for anybody. Don't you sell your truth for a job. Don't you sell your truth for a piece of bread. Don't you sell your truth for a position. Don't you sell your truth for anything. Buy the truth and sell it not, the Bible tells you. What happened to these people? What's wrong with these people in 2 Thessalonians? They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. How much does salvation mean to you? What would you give to have your soul saved? What would you take right now for eternity lost? What could Satan give you? What could one of your friends give you for you to turn your back on the truth and go to hell? Some of you are doing that. Mom and daddy don't like your religion. So you're not going to come out strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're afraid it might cost you your job. So you're not going to come out strong for Jesus Christ. You want to walk around and keep turning Jesus down. You want to turn your back on the truth because of something. You're taking something today to turn Jesus down. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your own pride. You don't want to admit that you're a sinner and need a Savior. I've talked to lots of people in 39 years. I've heard lots of different answers. And you know, most everybody I've talked to is pretty sincere. And you know what? I've had a real hard time finding people who say, I'm wrong. Everybody's right. Did you know that? Everybody's right. You deal with a couple that's having a problem in their marriage. They're both right. That's their problem. You know why they're fighting? They both are right. I'm right. I'm right. It's an amazing thing. You know, somebody will come to me and they'll say, oh, they'll tell me their sad story and I'll listen to them and boy, I'll get all incensed at a partner they have that's treating them that way. And then I talk to the partner and then I'm incensed at the other one for treating them that way. You almost ought to have to talk to both of them at the same time. So they can fight it out right in front of you. Isn't it amazing? Everybody thinks they're right. All the preachers out here in the world, you know they're not preaching the same thing? They aren't preaching the same thing. No more than the politicians are saying the thing. Oh, they all say the same thing. No, they're not saying the same thing. The countries of the world and the peoples of the world and the religions of the world, you know what? Every one of them have sincere people who would almost die for what they believe. And you know the thing about it is? Most of them are wrong. That's the sad part. Most of them are wrong. I taught school for 20 years in the public schools in San Antonio and in the inner cities schools. And you know, it's an amazing thing. It's a very simple fact you learn, but 2 and 2 is 4. I don't have to teach all the wrong answers to 2 and 2. If I teach them the right answer, 2 and 2 plus 4, they'll know 2 and 2 isn't 5 and 2 and 2 isn't 7. And it's an amazing thing. You know, it's really hard to catch somebody who's cheating if they do copy somebody who has the right answers. You know what's really funny? Is to find somebody copying somebody who had the wrong answer. Some of them are dumb as dirt. Oh, I tell you, it's really pitiful to see some of them. And you catch them all the time. It always happens. People think they're right. And people don't want the truth. And people don't want to take a stand like they ought to take it. And they don't want to stand for truth. And it happens the same way when it comes to the salvation of your soul. I've talked personally to thousands of people. Thousands of people, night after night for 30-something years. And people are going to hell because they believe the wrong thing. It's not that they're worse than you are, I am. It's not that they're great big sinners, bigger than anybody around the block. It's that they have been taught a set of things, or they have assumed a certain set of doctrines or beliefs that's contrary to what God says. He said they receive not the love of the truth. Someone asked me just the other night, or last night maybe, about is there anybody going to be saved in the tribulation period? Well, if you look at Revelation chapter 7, you're going to find 144,000 male virgin Jews that are going to be saved. I believe these are going to be God's preachers in the tribulation time. They're going to be saved and sealed in a day. And you read the rest of that chapter, you're going to find a great multitude which no man could number out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And they wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, and they came out of great tribulation. I believe there's going to be a multitude of people saved. After the church is gone, a multitude of people are going to be saved from the preaching that's going to go out as these 144,000, I guess, and others are scattered about. But let me tell you who is not going to get saved in the tribulation. Listen. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them, who? Those that didn't receive the love of the truth when they heard it, strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know who's not going to get saved in the tribulation? You won't. You won't. You're hearing lost today. You listen to my voice. You've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've turned it down. You've turned your back on the Word of God. You said, no, I don't need it now. I don't need it tomorrow. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. When the tribulation comes, if the rapture takes place today and we're gone and a world peace is set up tomorrow and you've got a super king, you're going to believe him to be the Messiah. You're going to forget everything you ever heard about this Bible. You're going to forget everything except that it applies to him. I'll tell you who's not going to be saved in the tribulation. It's going to be people who heard the truth and rejected it in this life. Somebody's thinking, oh, well, I've got hope for so-and-so. Because once Christ comes and he sees Christ, or once the rapture takes place, then they'll believe. Some of these sentimental people write songs about the rapture taking place and then them believing afterwards. It's garbage. It doesn't fit the Word of God. When the rapture takes place and you're in your unbelief, you'll stay in your unbelief and you'll die and be damned because you rejected the truth while you had the opportunity. Wow. You know, God's not just some Santa Claus. He is an all-powerful God. He demands respect. He demands worship. And you think you can treat him like a good old boy down the road? You're sadly mistaken. You're going to wake up one of these days surely deceived. What he said right there, he said, because they received not the love of the truth. Do you love the truth? How much do you love it? Do you love it enough to accept Christ as your Savior? You love enough to reject your sin? You love enough to reject your family? Do you love it enough to reject your money? Do you love it enough to reject your pride? How much do you love the truth? Will you take Christ as your Savior no matter what it costs you? If you won't, and you live long enough, you're going to go right into that tribulation period and believe a lie. What he said here? For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Does God do things like that? Does God send delusion? What kind of a God do we serve? Does God send delusion? Turn back to Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. This is actually one of the funniest stories in the Bible. Oh, it's drastic. 1 Kings chapter 22. I won't read the story because I don't have enough time, but I'll tell you the story anyway. Jehoshaphat decided to get buddies with Ahab. And Jehoshaphat was a good guy. He was a good king. And he was an honest man, and he loved the Lord, and he loved the God's Word, and he decided to get buddies with Ahab. And so he went up to Ahab, and they're having a big feast out in the gates of Samaria, and they're trying to get along real well, and they're sitting out there in their kingly robes. And Ahab comes up to him and said, do you know Ramoth and Gilead, that town up there? The king of Syria got that off of me, or us. It's our place. I guarantee you, Jehoshaphat ain't going to get anything out of it if they win the battle and get it back. But anyway, old Ahab, he's a pretty smart fellow. He said, will you take your army and go fight with me and let's go up to Ramoth in Gilead and let's take it back from the king of Syria. And Jehoshaphat said, well, I said, why don't we inquire at the Lord? See what the Lord has to say. Ahab said, yeah, man, I got lots of preachers. And so they called the National Council of Churches and had 400 preachers came up there right away. Boy, they loaded it in. And boy, they began to preach. These are the greatest orators in the land. I mean, one guy had the NIV, and another one had the NASV, and they had a bunch of others, and some guys were Greek scholars, and they could... 400 preachers at this preacher convention. All of them were in unity. They were in unison. They're preaching the same message, and they're telling that wicked Ahab, go up, and that stupid Jehoshaphat, go up with him. You know, some Christians are dumb. That's right. Some of God's people are the dumbest people in the world. They don't have enough brains to get it out of the rain. They walk into some of the most foolish traps that there ever were set, and they're God's people. I guess that's why he calls a sheep. Ever figured? But you know Jehoshaphat, he said, you know, see, these guys use a different Bible than I'm used to. He said, all these preachers, he said, don't you have an old King James man around? No, I'm adding a little bit there, you know. He said, don't you have a fundamental preacher? Don't you have another prophet? Is there not another prophet? Lord, we got 400 covenant agreement, and Jehoshaphat, isn't there somebody else? Somehow the message doesn't seem exactly right. Somehow I don't have the right feeling about this. Somehow, isn't there somebody else can bring us a message? Yeah, I got one like that. His name's Micah. He said, but you know, I don't like his preaching. Every time he preaches, there's something bad about me. And he said, well, why don't you call him? Why don't you call him? So they called him, and they sat around waiting to listen to several other preachers who had got up there and preached their long-winded sermons, and all they sounded good, and all of them are still in unity. Isn't unity wonderful? Wouldn't you love to have unity? Shouldn't we get all the church together? Let's have a nice ecumenical movement today. Let's just get us all together. Us and the Buddhists, the Muslims, and the Catholics, and the Baptists, and the Methodists, and the Presbyterians, and the Episcopalians, and all of us. Get us all together. He said, don't you have another one? Yeah. Micaiah comes up there and he said, go up and prosper, Ahab. I want you to notice this. Go up and prosper, Ahab. Verse 16, and the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Ahab knew he was lying. He knew the minute Micaiah came up there and told him, go and prosper, Ahab. He said, dadgummit, I know you're not telling me the truth. Tell me the truth. How many times I got to tell you? Tell me the truth. He's had 400 preachers telling him the same things. Why'd he tell him that? Here's one man he can't influence. Here's one man that trusts God and doesn't trust kings. Here's one man that believes the word. And you know what he says? He said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house and place. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? He said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing up by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Preachers are going to hell too. Hell's going to be full of preachers. Hell's going to be full of church members. Not one born-again child of God will go to hell, but hell's going to be full of religious people and church people. In fact, the world is religious. You know what he said? I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. I want you to understand, when those prophets preached, they were good. I want you to know they had good messages. Their outlines were fine. Their poems fit. Everything was right. It sounded so good. It sounded so religion. It sounded like it was of the Lord. They said, the Lord said, and the Lord Spirit, and the Lord said, and the Lord Spirit. And both sounded good. And if you didn't have a real discerning ear, you couldn't tell it wasn't the truth. I'll put a lying spirit into his prophets, and he'll go up. He said, put that guy back in the dungeon. Feed him bread and water till I get back. And Micaiah told him, said, if you get back at all, God didn't speak by me. How about that? Put him down for bread and water. We'll let him loose when I get back. You ain't coming back, sir. They are going to kill you, and the dogs are going to lick your blood in the streets of Jezreel, just like it was said in the Word of God 20 years ago by Elijah the prophet. It's going to take place. You repented, and you got your 20 years, but time's up now. Judgment day has come. It's time for Ahab to meet his maker. Ahab says, yeah, we're going to go on out. And Jehoshaphat, he said, well, 400-1, I guess we're going out. So they went on out. Ahab said, you know what that prophet said? He said they were going to kill me. He said, I tell you what, I'm going to dress up like an archer. And you dress up with your kingly robes. Dumb, dumb, dumb. Aren't Christians brilliant? Sometimes we are so stupid. So Jehoshaphat puts on his kingly robes and he rides out in his kingly chariot. And Ahab's riding back over here dressed just like a common soldier, an archer. And they ride into the battle. And the other king had said, just get Ahab. I don't care about the army. I don't care about territory. Just get Ahab. So they think Jehoshaphat's Ahab, and they go after Jehoshaphat, and they start chasing him. Now, Jehoshaphat ain't near as tough as Ahab. And when they begin to chase him, he runs. I'm Jehoshaphat. I'm Jehoshaphat. I'm not Ahab. Not too gutsy either, you know. And they said, that's not Ahab. And one old boy said, oh, what a waste of a fight. Oh, well. Lets an arrow fly at a venture. Just throw it their way. And Ahab's watching them chase after Jehoshaphat. And he said, ha, ha, fool, God, one more time. And an arrow struck him right between the harness and dropped him just like God's word said it was going to happen. Dropped him right down. Does God send delusion? He sent enough delusion into Ahab's face that Ahab rode right out into his death. He rode a chariot right out into hell, I want you to understand. He rode out there trying to fool God, thought he could bypass God's word, thought he could upset the prophets of God. He thought he was better than God himself. God Almighty struck him down in his chariot. They pulled him back, got him in there. The dogs licked his blood in the streets just like Elijah said 20 years before. Do you think you're going to win going against God? My Christian friend, are you playing around with stupid things like Jehoshaphat? Trying to make a friend of the world? You're trying to really get along in this life? You're trying to really better yourself? You're trying to capture a city or two? You're trying to make friends with the world? Well, you'll get yourself in stupid situations just like Jehoshaphat did. My dear friend, you're here. You haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior. You've heard the Word of God. You've heard God's Word. You've heard that Jesus died for you and that He's a loving God and that He died to save your soul and change your life, that He'll forgive your sins. He'll save you and change you. He'll give you eternal life right now, take you to glory with Him, and you live with Him forever. And what a wonderful thing it is. And you still haven't gotten saved. You're still saying no to Jesus. You're still saying no to the truth. You know, there's a book in the book of Proverbs. There's a passage. Proverbs chapter 1. It's one of those passages where God laughs, but it won't be funny for you. Proverbs chapter 1 said, verse 24, because I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You have set at naught all my counsel with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. You can laugh right now, and you can make fun of God right now, and you can make fun of the preaching of the gospel, and you can make fun of the invitation, and you make fun of the Christians that you know, but the day is going to come when you won't laugh. And the day God laughs is going to be a sad day for you. When you decide to call, I'll come when I get ready. You can't come when you get ready. You can't come unless the Spirit of God calls you. If God's Spirit doesn't convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, you can't be saved. I'll call when I get good and ready. No, you won't. No, you won't. You'll call when God invites you, or you won't ever call at all. You know what this word says right here? It says that I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. An ambassador is the highest representative of one government to another. And I represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the courts of heaven. And I bring you His message of peace. He says He'll forgive your sins, He'll save your soul, He'll change your life if you'll repent of your sins and ask Him to save you. But if you sit in your stubbornness, you sit in your indecision, you neglect the gospel, you neglect the truth, the day will come when God will laugh at your calamity and you'll drop off into hell. There won't be any tears in heaven over you because you rejected the truth. You rejected the truth. You would not take God at His counsel. You would not listen when He called. You rejected the Spirit of God. God help you. I was just about 21 years old, not quite 21 years old. And I'd been called a number of times by the Lord. And I said, no, I haven't sown enough wild oats. No, I've got some more things to do. And there was a day, whether it's true or not, I believed it. When the thought came to my mind, Lindell, you want to go your way? I'll leave you alone. And that scared me. I didn't want to go my way and be turned down by God forever. And I repented of my sins and I called on Jesus Christ. He saved my soul and changed my life. Was it real? It's still real. It's the most real thing in my life. The most real thing that ever happened to me in my whole life was getting saved and born again. It's real. It's real. It's eternal. And the longer I've known God, the happier I am that I called upon Him and He saved my soul. Don't think you can wait. If the rapture of the church takes place tonight, and by the way, it could have happened anywhere up to 25 years ago up to today and anytime tomorrow, the rapture of the church, there is nothing left to happen before it takes place. Oh, the Son of Man must be revealed before Christ comes back in His glory. He's got to sit in that temple before Christ comes back in His glory. He's got to organize His world system before Christ comes back in His glory. But the rapture of the church doesn't need one thing to take place. It could happen tonight. It could happen right now. I could not even finish this sermon. This might be the last sermon I preach. It may be the last invitation I ever give. It might be the last one you ever hear. But I tell you, my friend, if you're here without Jesus Christ and the rapture takes place today and we're gone, you'll never be saved. You'll never be saved. I'm going to wait till I see it. If you see it, it's going to be too late. God saves by faith. Always has saved by faith. He still saves by faith. He saves by faith today. I think He's going to save by faith tomorrow. Will you come to Christ and be saved? Reject everything else. Throw everything else aside. Turn to Jesus. Let Him be your all in all. My Christian friend, maybe it's time to get revived. Maybe it's time to confess something. Maybe it's time to put aside some of these vain things we're living for and live for Christ, because we don't have much longer to live right here. One way or the other. We're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. Number 249. I invite you to come. If you're here and you're not saved, I invite you to come and be saved. Would you come? Call upon the Lord. Ask Him to save you. Repent of your sins. Ask for mercy. My Christian friend, you're here and God's spoken to your heart. Do whatever God's laid upon your heart to do. Maybe somebody you need to pray for. Maybe something you need to take care of. This altar's open.